as he was looking around trying to figure out how to convey the deep mysteries of God, he saw an opportunity on the hillside of a sower sowing seed. And I believe wholeheartedly that in the presentation that Jesus had made, in the telling of the sower of the seed, that it was Jesus sharing his version of the gospel story. It was Jesus saying, this is the picture of the good news. Matthew 13 says, the same day, Jesus went out of his house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him. So he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. Can you see the picture? He's out and he's on the boat and the people are up on the hillside and he sees it. I can imagine Jesus probably pointing up onto the hillside and he's looking over and he says, look, guys, do you see the sower? The sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path. And the birds came and devoured them. Other seed fell along the rocky road where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He continues on because the disciples had come to him and said, why are you speaking to them in parables? Why don't you just talk to them straight? Why are you talking to them in parables? And Jesus says, this people's hearts have grown dull, for with their eyes they can barely hear, and with their ears they can barely hear. With their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn. And I am more than happy to heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears they hear. This is the fulfillment of the prophecy found in Isaiah. Jesus wanted desperately for the people to understand the great depths of the mystery. He wanted desperately for them to understand. I want you to understand where the history is and in the perspective that God was trying to reach them with. You have to remember, God's plan was not for the fall to ever happen. God's plan literally was for Eden to be the beginning of an expansion of Eden, where people and God would be made whole together, and there would be no sin whatsoever. That was the plan. The plan didn't happen that way. And Adam and Eve, our parents, lost that indwelling spirit that connects them wholly with God. And so when God looks at the plan of history, the mystery of what is supposed to happen, and how the redemption is supposed to happen, he pulls that storyline and how that happened in the history, and he says, I want to put it back in. I want to put the presence of God back into man. And I believe that in the telling of this parable, even though their hearts had grown dull, even though their hearing had grown deaf and their eyes were blind, and they had no understanding in their heart, God wanted to reach them. He wanted to reach them with the good news, the gospel. And I think he wants to reach us. I think Jesus desperately wants to awaken us to what life is all about. I think he's desperate for it. So let me read to you the definition here. Jesus says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown on thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. And Jesus concluded the parable of the sower on the good soil. I want to be there. But it's important for us to start to dig deeper into this parable. Ellen White said, I read a quote from her, and she was saying that the depth of this parable is critical for the people, for us people to understand. I believe wholeheartedly that found within this parable of the sower, you hear the heart of Christ trying desperately to dig deep into our own lives, to dig deep into the grounds of our own lives, so that he might be implanted inside of them. So this is the parable. It addresses two issues, two audiences. The first is the seed. The question is, who is the seed of the sower? What is the seed represent? And two, what are the soils? What are the soils and what do they represent? I believe as Jesus interprets the parable of himself, he says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, now we understand that the seed is the word. Okay, so what I would like for you to do is I would like for you to follow with me so that we can understand what Jesus is talking about, because a lot of people can get confused over what this word is. What is the word of the kingdom? It's the seed that is sown. I believe that the word of the kingdom, the seed that is represented in the parable of the sower, is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. I want you to look at John chapter 12 with me so that we can, you know, maybe get a bigger picture of this. The word of the kingdom. The picture is that Jesus is entered into on his donkey and he's brought into the city, and people are coming around and they're singing Hosanna, and palm branches are all around and being dropped in front of them. And he's there at the end of the parade. And the Greeks decide that they want to come. And they want to greet They want to meet Jesus. And so they go to Philip, and Philip doesn't know exactly how to respond to these folks. And so he goes to Andrew, and Andrew says, well, okay, we'll bring them to Jesus. Let's just bring them to Jesus. And so they do. And Jesus has a very strange response. When they brought the Greeks to Jesus, this is his response. Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears forth much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Jesus is the seed. Jesus' life is the seed. And he wants to implant in each one of us. He wants to grow deep. He wants to grow wide in each and every single one of us. He wants to enlighten upon us this passion of life that extends life to others. The enemy is true. He doesn't want this to be happening. The thief comes only in order to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus, to counter this thief, I came that they may have eternal and everlasting and abundant joy. I want their joy to be full. So when I look at this passage of Scripture where the seed is being planted into people, he's trying to define it for us so that we would have pure, complete, amazing joy. I remember, maybe some of you remember, have you ever been to Disneyland? Have you been to Disneyland? I've been to Disneyland. Do you remember the first time, for those of you who have been to Disneyland, do you remember the first time that you had gone to Disneyland? Oh, very exciting, wasn't it? First thing that you wanted to do, what did you want to do? You want to go what? On the Matterhorn, one of the rides. You want, after the Matterhorn, I get to Disneyland and I have my map, and I lay out the plan, and I say, I'm going to start here, and I'm going to go to this one, I'm going to go to this one, and I'm going to trail. This was a long time ago. This was before Fast Track, right? And Fast Track nowadays, what you can do is you can stick this little card into the machine, and it will schedule you an appointment to go on the rides. But before this, we had to wait in line. And sometimes the line was long. And there we were waiting for upwards of an hour. Not because we were being punished, but for the joy of being at Disneyland. We get on the ride, and I want you to understand something. The joy of the ride, in comparison to the wait, seems a little bit disproportionate, doesn't it? Because the length of time that you're on the ride compared to the length of the ride is maybe at most a minute and a half to 2 minutes. And I stand in line with a smile on my face, with joy on my face, for over an hour to get a minute and a half ride. Now let me just draw the parallel here. Because if the kingdom of God is supposed to provide joy, and joy abundant, if that's the purpose for the kingdom of God, then the question that I have is, why aren't people standing in line? Is it possible that the people were standing in line, but when the people got off the ride, they were so critical of the ride that it caused the people standing in the line to say it's not worth it? Spiritual application. Where's the joy? God wants to implant the seed of life that brings abundant joy. I wonder what would be like if we here at church started to look at our church life with joy and not duty. Have you ever noticed something that a joke is funnier when you're smiling? Have you ever noticed that? A joke is funnier when you're smiling. It's not so funny when you're wanting to criticize and determine whether it is funny to you. But if you're smiling already, it's funny. You're like, oh, I get it. Oh, okay. You know, that's the way jokes are made. That's the way we respond. And if we were to come to church, I'm hopping now. If we were to come to church with an expectation of joy, I wonder what this place would look like. Not to be critical or anything, but it makes me want to shout hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory, of all the power, and all the praise. You know, in our church, we try to be respectful in our pews. But in our brother and sister African American churches, it's hard to keep them sitting. It seems like they come to church with the expectation of joy that is infectious for those around. I want that here. I want that. Maybe we need the seed of Jesus planted anew in each one of our hearts. Maybe it's possible that if that seed that is planted in each one of our hearts gets in there, this life starts to overflow upon one another. I have found that when my home is happy, that other people like to be there. When I have joy in my home, I find that I have more children coming to my home. And I want you to know I'm happy. I am so happy. And if I've got an abundance of happiness and abundance of joy, I am more than willing to share it. Don't you want that? It's transforming. It causes life to happen differently, all new, all brand spanking new. And all of it, we get excited about what the possibilities of Jesus is. Sometimes we go about questioning, I don't know what this is going to be, how this is all going to work. There are struggles and there's trials and turmoils and all of this kind of stuff. I don't know how it's all going to work out. I don't want the thief to take my joy, and so instead I'm going to cultivate the seed that's been planted. That's what it's all about. The word of the kingdom is Jesus and the abundant, full life that's found in him. His death for me and my new life in him. I read this passage of scripture from Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. It's that seed planting where when it sprouts, it roots in me. And I grow tall. and I grow wide, and I grow strong in the person of Christ living in me. It causes me to wonder, you know, sometimes I wonder how it is that the martyrs, remember the time frame of the martyrs? How is it that these guys could go through such torture that would make anyone wince? Just even reading the story makes them wince with pain, just hearing what happened to them. And you ask yourself the question, how is it possible? How is it possible for you to martyrize yourself in such a graphic way? How is that possible? It's because they did not live their life for themselves. They lived their life for Jesus. I was reading the story of Polycarp. Polycarp was the pastor that was appointed by John the Revelator. He was the pastor to the church of Smyrna. And just an amazing, amazing man. Taught from John the truths of Jesus Christ. Secondhand knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he would preach, and he was so well loved by all the disciples, all the people of the church of Smyrna. He was so well loved. But unfortunately, at that time in the government, they were starting to rally up and saying, Polycarp is pulling people away from the worship of our state, the gods of our state. He's pulling people away, and what are we going to do? And the emperor at the time sends out the army to go and find him. His disciples, Polycarp's disciples, hide him, and he had been given a vision earlier that he was going to be martyred by the fire and be burned. And there he was being hidden. And he said to his disciples and said, I shall not be hidden any longer. And when the Roman officers had come to find him, he walked out and met them and said, would you like to have some dinner? And invited them into his house. And they came in and they actually ate. And he says, I've got one request. And he says, and they were saying, what? What is your request? And he's like, I just want to pray. Would it be okay if I could pray? And the soldiers said, oh, okay, yeah, you can pray. 2 hours. He had a 2-hour-long prayer. You know, it causes us, some of us, to wonder, you know, how long our prayers are. For Polycarp, it was the connection with God, and he sat there amongst the soldiers, the enemy that were going to take him away, for 2 hours praying. He prayed for them, he prayed for the disciples, to the point where the soldiers, some of them, actually confessed and said, Polycarp, we're so sorry that we have to take you. They had taken him. And then you even have the Roman officials the judges starting to beg him, please, just say unto Caesar, say allegiance unto Caesar. Please, just say allegiance to him. And one by one, each time he would be refused, and he would say, no, I am not going to do this. How does he go about doing it? It seems like they kept making it even more and more and more easy for him to be able to escape. But instead of escaping it, instead of compromising even a little bit, he stood and said, bring it on. We will bring the lions. My God made the lions. Bring it. We will bring the fire. Do as you must. I will never recant the life that I have been given. I will never deny what brings me life. At which time he even started to try to witness and convert the judges that were trying to kill him at that moment. The end came, and I find that it's very interesting. According to history, there was a miraculous account of what happened to Polycarp. They had stacked up the lumber. They had tied him to a pole. They were going to nail him to a pole. He just basically said to them, "You know what? The Lord that I serve has told me that I will see this through. And I will. And you don't have to nail me. I will stand here." He does so. They only tied his arms. And something miraculous happened as they had lit the fire. A strange, blustery wind took place, miraculously, to where he was standing tied to the pole, and the flames came up and billowed out like a sail on a ship surrounding around him, to the point where he was unharmed by the flames. So the judge says, "Put a spear in him." And they do. And there was so much blood and liquid that came out, it put out the fire. When somebody lives for Christ, it's difficult to put them down. Polycarp had the seed of Jesus deeply rooted. And it was strong, and it was not going to fail. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is, what effect does that word, that seed, that Jesus have on my heart? That's the question. Because either it's going to take root and grow strong, or it's going to be stolen, dries up quickly, or choked out. That's the options. This is not my words, this is Jesus' words. Those are the options that are going to happen.